aren't you glad they're all washed away? Give the Lord a big hand clap of praise. Our sins are all washed away. Not just the bad ones, the little ones, the big ones, but every one of them. They're all washed away. Aren't you glad about it this morning? Somebody say praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord today? Amen. Why don't you turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in church today. Let's sing a little bit more of that if you will. You're singing so good this morning. We're gonna have a good time here today, aren't we? Amen. I wasn't here last night, but I heard the service was really, really good. And Brother Dale Smith ministering the word of the Lord. And we're gonna have some songs from Sister Smith this morning, the Lord willing. And well, we're just gonna have a good time. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. This is the most sane part of your day right now. Take advantage of it. Everything else through them doors, it's insanity. But aren't you glad that you can come to a place? Aren't you glad you can come to a place and find sanity, find peace of mind, and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? Aren't you glad about it? Praise the Lord. I'm going to let you be seated while we look at our prayer request this morning. Brother Robert Marrero from New York is here visiting with us in the service. And so glad to have Brother Robert with us today. And he's going to come lead us to the Lord in prayer today. Sister Lona wants us to remember their niece, Heidi, in prayer for salvation. She's having knee surgery this week. Also, pray for their daughter, Brother Gary, and Sister Lona's daughter, Kelly. She's no longer able to work because of the back injuries. And her husband may be losing their home unless the Lord intervenes. Well, we know that God can come on the scene in that situation, and we just pray that His will would be done. Brother Byron Palmer called in sick this morning, bronchitis, a very bad cold, unable to be in the service. So we want to pray for him today. Brother Keith Phillips sends this in for my friend's mother. The doctors think that she has a mass on her liver. They're asking that we would pray on that behalf today. I want to remember Brother Jewel Forney and his family. His mother passed away on Thursday of this week, so we certainly want to pray for that situation. The Lord would just be with them. I want to pray for Sister Naomi Daly. She is sick, has a bad cough, so let's pray for her today. Sister Boone, sore from a fall, trouble getting around. Also Christian Davis, 16-year-old grandson of Clara Davis, fell while hiking in the intensive care unit at Holston Valley with a skull fracture. So we want to pray for those needs today, that the Lord would be mindful. Brother Jerry Glenn offers this testimony. Says, we recently had prayer for a customer's daughter who had surgery for a brain tumor baseball size. Doctors didn't expect her to live, and if she did, she'd be brain dead. She is doing so good, being released to rehab. And her father gave his heart back to the Lord after 30 years of being backslid. So somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Brother Jury, I understand, had been maybe witnessing to these people, and this man made a special trip back to the Walmart there, the store or someplace, to get a hold of Brother Jury and to tell him the good news, how he had rededicated his life to the Lord. So we thank God for that, don't we? Amen. This is an unsigned request, but it's for a health issue that the Lord knows all about. We just commit that unto the Lord. Certainly want to pray for Brother Jack Yontz. He is scheduled for back surgery tomorrow. So let's pray for Brother Jack that the Lord would just be with him during this surgery. God's able to help him, isn't he? Sister Michelle Swafford sends this in for Penelope Luna. She is only 6 months old and is facing surgery for her kidney. She goes to the Children's Hospital this Thursday. Please pray for her complete healing. This is my niece. Also for a Debbie Milam, heart problems. Margie O'Dell, back problems. My dad, Gary Manuel, goes back to the cancer doctor. Please pray for his complete healing. And there will be no more cancer. And Bob Bridges, suffering from cancer. So we certainly want to remember those requests this morning. Certainly want to continue to pray for our pastor. The Lord will help Brother Donnie during not feeling very well. And this kidney stone it likes to hang around. And so, but God's able to help him get rid of that thing. You believe that with all your heart? So we just commit these things unto the Lord. If you have an unspoken prayer request this morning, something you'd like for this group to pray about, we certainly want to take these needs to the Lord. Could you stand with me this morning, Brother Robert? God bless you as you come. Lead us to the Lord. If you would, while I'm thinking about it, Brother Homer Longoria was telling me last night that Sister Margie is very, very sick. If I remember exactly how he told me, she's in a wheelchair now. And so if you would just pray for Sister Margie Longoria, that the Lord would just be mindful of her. I know she means a great deal to Brother Homer, and they mean a great deal to this assembly, don't they? Amen. Amen. Brother Robert, God bless you. We're glad to have you, buddy. God bless you. Love you. Appreciate you.
Lord bless you, saints. It's good to be here this morning. It's a great honor. Last night, we had a great time. The Holy Spirit really came down in a special way in the service that the live recording from the young brother and Brother Louis. I tell you, them boys did a good job. I taught them very well. Amen. And we had a good time last night. And also, I want to remind you, my mother is still continuing on also with the situation with her bones. Very, very delicate. And she is going through a hard time. And she is a firm believer in this message. And sometimes when you see your parents that go through a situation, sometimes it breaks your heart. And sometimes we try to be strong about it. I try to be strong about it, but I'm human too. And a lot of people, one time somebody said, Brother Robert, you're a preacher. You need to be strong. Excuse me. When does preaching have to do with sentimental feeling also? You know, you have your faith, of course, in the Lord and trust in the Lord, but we are all human. And also, we're going to continue praying for Brother Donnie. We've been praying for him. I don't think I'll be able to see him today because I think he's home. I don't know if he's in the service today. But I want to send him a message if he's streaming. We love you, buddy. And be strong. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Father God, you know that your children are needy, Father. And they were always going to be that way, Father. You said so, Father. But many of the afflictions of the righteous. But we know, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ arrived on time. Sometimes, Father, our faith needs to be tested, Father. And we must believe with all of our hearts, Father, that you went to Calvary to set us free from sin, Father, from sicknesses. Oh, Father, and the devil just loves to see your children just sick, Father. But God, sometimes you permit it, Father, so our faith could rise, Lord. And Father, I pray this morning, Father, and all these on this prayer request that was put here in this pulpit, Father. Father, I pray, Father, that you may visit every person that's feeble, Father God. Every person that's sick, Father, this moment, may your healing hand, Father, may be upon them, Father. And those people that have unspoken prayer requests, Father, your people are a needed people. And we hear, Father, everything is put before you in this day, Father. You know the hearts of your children, Father. You know the hearts of your bride, Fathers. Give us, Lord, the victory, Father, because the devil is a fully complete liar, Lord. We trust in thee, Father. That's why you went to Calvary, Father. That we could be free, Father, from sin, Father, and sicknesses, Lord. Have your way, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, bless this service today, Father. Amen. And the bride said,
amen.
Amen. Lord bless you, saints.
We love this guy, don't we?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now let's sing this song this morning. In prisoner's chains with bleeding stripes. Paul and Silas didn't have a pity party that night, but they began to sing songs unto the Lord. I don't know what you're going through here today, but I'm sure it's not as severe as the case they were in that night. Let's bless the name of the Lord. We've got every reason to bless His name this morning. Give Him one more hand clap of praise if you love Him.
In prisoner's chains.
Oh, let's sing it to Him, church.
With bleeding stripes. Fall inside. Pray that night, and in their pain began to
sing.
The chains were loose, and they were free.
Oh, I want you to sing in that church. I bless your name.
I bless your name.
I bless your name.
I bless your name.
Oh, I give you honor. I give you praise.
You are.
Truth, the way. Praise the Lord. Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting today with us in this service, we want to welcome you. Glad to have you. All those that are streaming, may God bless those folks as well. Pray that you'll just have a glorious, glorious service wherever you're streaming this service from. Let's sing this song this morning. I'm so glad that he found me. Aren't you glad you're found? Well, we got four that's really glad. Rest of you thinking about it. And some of you don't even know if you've been found or not. Are you glad you've been found? Give Jesus a big hand clap of praise this morning. Seated this morning, have a couple of songs. Brother John Cockman's going to come give us a song. Sister Smith, if you'd be getting ready, if you want to come onto the platform, be getting ready to sing when Brother John sings for us. Let's give our singers a nice hand this morning. Praise the Lord.
Well, it's good to be here with you this morning. Amen. God is good. Amen. I tell you, I want to praise the Lord. We had a real scare last night. We live on the edge of a national forest, really mountainous, and my daughter was playing out in the dark, and my younger daughter got lost in the woods without her light and no radio. And we were afraid. We were praying. We'd called the sheriff's to come and help look in the neighborhood. Those that were there were out looking with us. And, you know, taught physics for the last 10 plus years at Appalachian State, and class size is over 100. You don't get to know those students, but Jennifer and I have seen firsthand just the just some of the insanity that comes with just a satanic pressure that from that's on the young people and the and some that live around. And we were afraid, we were scared. Arwen, my older daughter, had prayed. And I'd just come up from driving up one of the some of the gravel roads there, and she said, "I think we need to go look at Crestwood," because the Lord had told her, "Go look at Crestwood," and it's a place a little over a mile away. So we went up there and turned her around, and we were praying, and she came walking out of the dark. So we thank Him for that. She was scratched and bruised up from falling over rocks and logs and cold from walking through streams and freezing weather. And she was tired from running up a mile and a half on an old mountain road. But she was safe. So we just thank Him for that. There's a line that is drawn through the ages. I'm going to play this one from by request. The brother here requested it. On that line stands an old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle is raging to save a man's soul or its loss. On one hand, the forces of evil, all the demons and the devils of hell. On the other hand, the angels of glory, and they meet there on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict, and the sun refuses to shine, for there hangs God's Son in the balance. And then through the darkness He cries, "It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord." But in my mind, the battle was still raging. Not all prisoners of war had come home. These were battlefields of my own making. I didn't know that the war had been won. Oh, but then I heard how the King of the ages had fought all my battles for me. And then I cried, "Victory was mine for the claiming. And now, praise His name, I am free. It is finished. The battle is over." You have to trust Him. It is finished. Not yourself. There'll be no more war. It is finished. We're so weak. The end of the conflict. But He's strong. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. Sing it with me. It is finished. The battle is over. you believe it? It is finished. There'll be no more war. We're not fighting this one. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. Amen. Thank you so much.
See, I've been through enough to know that He
Kings
chapter 9. Trust that all is well this morning with your heart. Amen. We want to begin reading chapter 9 there. We want to begin reading at verse 30. 2 Kings 9 and verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. She painted her face and tired her head and looked out at the window. As Jehu entered into the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace who slew his master?" And he lifted up his face into the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, "Throw her down." Let's pray together. Father, we just pray that you'll bless the reading of the word this morning. Father, that you'll take every thought and every spirit that is unlike you, O God, and bring it subject to the word and to the anointing of the preaching of the gospel, Father, and may you do exploits in the name of thy holy son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you this morning as you have your seats. We also want to take a bit of reading here just to give you a direction, the way that we'll be going. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we want to read there from verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and
every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Amen. Last evening we spoke of Naboth's revelation. Amen. And how that God had given him a piece of ground, and it was through as an inheritance that he was to till that piece of property and to take care of it. And we showed how that spoke of his experience with God, that was his relationship to the promise, to the covenant, to the law, to everything that the Word of God had said. It was all attached to his physical world and around there. And we've seen how that he was approached by Ahab. And Ahab, we're going to look at in depth here for a little bit. But we find how that Ahab himself had tried to take this piece of ground by subtlety and through reasoning and through bartering to try to get this servant of the Lord to relinquish his spiritual experience to the will of man and through reasoning. And so we find that Ahab was a borderline believer, the prophet of God tells us. And that he's a type of denomination and or anything that would live beneath the privilege of God, because we found that though he was a religious man, but that he turned his heart to the things of the world and to the appetite of his flesh. He said, but Ahab, he goes down there and falls for this girl. So he comes up and marries her and brings her into Israel. And we find that she was a pagan. And when she come up being a pagan, did you notice Ahab went down there and showed that he was a borderline believer? He just went to dilly-dallying with the world to get this girl. And that's where many a person's made a mistake, stepping across the line. God has a boundary line. And so here we find that, you know, and I want us to be spiritual minded this morning and look and see in our scripture text where we read about Jezebel and for this servant of the Lord here to have her thrown out of this window. And we come over into the New Testament and we pick up where it speaks of our imaginations. We want to see this morning, we want to establish in your minds from the very offset of the thought this morning that we're going to use Jezebel as a type of human reasoning. Because we find that Ahab, the way that he got her was because he reasoned in his mind. We find a place in the Bible where it talks about Solomon when he took a strange wife, amen, over from out of Egypt. The Bible says that he had an affinity with the king of Egypt. And so he was using human reasoning to take this pagan wife. Ahab, following suit here also, amen, they used those marriages in those days to bring peace between nations and so that it would be like a covenant between two countries. But God said, don't have anything to do with them. God said, don't marry among them. Don't have anything to do with them. Don't bring them into your midst. And so it was so we see here that Jezebel was a product of a borderline believer that was using human reasoning to get the things that he wanted. And so you could see from the very beginning that his appetite was wrong based on the outcome of what he got. Because he got what he wanted. But the problem was he didn't want the will of God. And so it shows here the way that he went about it. Brother Branham uses this phrase that he went to dilly-dallying. Well, that's just good old mountain talk, I think. And that means you were just flirting, you were playing around with, fantasizing with the things of the world. And well, maybe if I did this and maybe if I did that, then the outcome would be to my benefit, you know. And we find that man is always trying to shift for himself, to posture himself, to get the better end of the deal. But we find that that's totally out of character for Christ. Christ never postured himself to get the better end of the deal. Christ always postured himself so that you would get the better end of the deal. Notice, Ahab married Jezebel during a time of great dark age of Israel. Oh, friend, the prophet of God tells us that this age that we live in is the darkest of every age. It was so dark that God himself completely blacked out, amen, the reflection of the sun on the moon there, showing that the world had completely eclipsed the light of the sun. And so that he himself, Brother Branham said, I had to put a little piece of light there on the drawing just to show you that there would be light at the end time for the bride. So that the only light that would be available at this time in the hour that we live in would be the light that would shine at the evening time through an evening light messenger. Amen. So it was during a time of great dark age of Israel. He brought idolatry into Israel, a very type of today. Just in the dark age, when he come out through the early apostles, second round, third round, over into the dark age, the 1500 years, just as Ahab married Jezebel and brought idolatry into Israel, so did the Holy Ghost Church marry into isms and brought idolatry back. And today, it's a form of Christianity. See, just very dark, and now it's moved on down each day. Each church age moves down to the same thing, to the great climax, to the lukewarm condition comes. Lukewarm Laodicean church age. Oh, what a horrible hour that we are living in. Listen, I want to confess right here before I go any further. I am an old-fashioned preacher that's longing to see the old days again. I've seen so much of this impersonation. Oh, can somebody say amen? Amen. You say, well, this is all we've ever known. We were just raised in the like it is now, where we just come in and you know, we just do our little one visit a church every, you know, couple of 3 days, and we come in, we sing a few songs, and we clap our hands, we hear some good singing. Amen. We shake one another's hand, we go home, and we repeat the process again. Oh, friend, I'm looking for a change. I'm looking for a people. I'm looking for a church where every day Sunday. Looking for an hour when people have such a burning zeal in their heart to serve God that it's 24/7. Amen. That it's not just something that you do once or twice a week and just for a few moments of time in the church service. Amen. Oh, God, help us. He said, I'm an old-fashioned preacher. Do we believe God sent a prophet? Do we want the same experience that he had? Or are we satisfied with idolatry that's coming in? You say, well, we're not idolaters. When all you do is a form of godliness, you have idolatry. It's simple. It's got to be. I was sharing some one-liners the other day of what Brother Branham said Christianity is. I love this one. Brother Branham said, Christianity is one great big love affair. I think my wife would be a little concerned if the only love affair we had was on Wednesday and Sunday. I'd just come by and say hello, darling. Give her a pat on the back and kiss her on the jaw and say everything's all right, honey. Amen. And go on fishing. That'd be a miserable kind. kind of a relationship. Oh, but my, when you can spend hours just staring into one another's eyes. Oh, if there could be a time, amen, when the church of the living God would become so enthralled, so enraptured with the presence of God, they would never want to leave. Say, God, I want to confess right here, I'm an old-fashioned preacher that's longing to see the old days again. I've seen so much impersonation and Hollywood glamorizing the gospel. Oh my, we don't need no, you know, slick-backed, you know, bunch of campground stars and churchanity anymore, friends. We've gone a million miles beyond that. But what happened was in the days of Ahab, the church had gone a long ways in the days of Solomon. But that said they had their millennium. So they were in their millennium. But now, just a couple of generations later, they had already backslidden. Whole church that believes the message of William Branham. Hey, when you started out well, what hath hindered you? He said, I'm sick and tired of it. Oh, I think when we get sick and tired of being sick and tired, we'll do something about it. Yes, sir. I want to see the old fashioned. I'm afraid we're making Christianity too pretty for the people. It's a danger line. He said, it's a danger line. When you start seeing this thing starting getting so pretty and so comfortable and so warm and so fuzzy and so, oh, sweet and sugary. Oh my. And it turns into a dish rag religion. It'll just bend over for anything. Just wishy-washy, go any which way. Oh, I love how Brother Perry Green said one time. He said, a dead fish will swim, it'll just float right down the stream. He said, but it takes a live one to swim against the current. Oh, I believe that tonight. Amen. I believe there's a people, amen, they'll face the current. They'll face the obstructions. They'll face every kind of obstacle. They'll not be so easily turned back. Look at Naboth. He got faced with every kind of obstacle. He got faced with pressure from Ahab, he got pressured with maybe a bigger, better opportunity. He got pressured with wealth and finance. He got pressured with every kind of thing to start with. What did he do? Then he got pressured by deceit and lies. But he held pat. He stood firm to his conviction. Oh, if there would be a people that wouldn't bend under the pressure, but would stand to their God-given convictions. We find so many times that people will cave under just a little bit of pressure. He said, it's getting too pretty, and people, he said, when it is, he said, that's a danger line. Brother said, don't cross that line. You start seeing it. That's a line drawn. Don't cross that. I was looking at these quotes. This is a totally different search query that I was using. But what kept coming up before me was Brother Ram kept pointing back to this danger line. I was looking at something totally, totally different. But he uses this word line in about four or five different quotes that I was looking at. I said, why did it keep coming back to that when I was associating it with this other thing? Because I was just looking at this Jezebel type, and he kept pulling me back to this line, this borderline, this danger line. Oh, striking. And looking, typing back yonder in the Orthodox Church when the darkest age was on of the Jews was when Ahab in the bloom. And remember, just to establish something in your mind, that in the middle of this age, Brother Bram calls it the darkest age, Laodicea. Now we understand, I understand anyways, that Brother Bram referred to a segment, a section within the age that would would be reference to the bride. He said, I don't want to call you church. He said, I call you bride. Amen. And so he called it a bride age. He called it an eagle age, a bride time. But there, but yet in the midst of all that, you know, there was a Naboth in the midst of the darkest hour of Israel, there was still a Naboth. There was still 7,000 that hadn't bowed their knee to Baal nor kissed his image. There was an elect during that time, but yet it was still the darkest of all time. Brother Branham tells us that in our day, that the JFK of our day was a perfect type of Ahab and Jezebel. And so we see it personified in an administration in our lifetimes in the U.S. So we've seen that, but what we also realize that he had a greater application to the religious pressures that are coming down upon the church at the end time, because it was through Ahab and through Jezebel is where the pressure came against the message of the hour. So he's typing back in the Orthodox Church when the darkest age was on of the Jews was when Ahab, in the bloom, after the great king before him, and before that, had Israel in a beautiful condition. And Ahab come in as a borderline believer, a lukewarm condition. You see, bringing it right back to the hour that we live in, can we see, friend, that everything around us is the effect or the result of an Ahab on the throne? The world, the reason they can even consider in the hour that you live in, consider in their wildest imagination that same-sex marriage would be legal as a law that could be passed in these United States of America is because of what they did back in 1960. It's a direct result of it. They turned their back on the gospel message and the revival fires of that day. And Brother Brown said by 1956 they had rejected God. And then by the time you get to 1963, it already started down. And there's been no turning back since then. There's been no revival fire. There's no turning back. The only revival there is in your hearts. Oh my, we gotta bring it, make it real, make it live. God help us. Lukewarm condition, went over and married this little princess, Jezebel, which was an idolater, brought her in. Brought idolatry into Israel. Very beautiful type. When Protestantism married into Romanism, they brought idolatry again into Christianity in the Dark Age. Constantine. Yes. Exactly. Now, watch. When it comes out on this side, here you got what? A substitute. So now he's showing how that you come down, once they, back in the times of Constantine, they mixed the Roman church with the Protestant church, and it produced this lukewarmness, it produced this dark age that came out, and then here down, it fulfills itself down in the hour that we live in, that now everything is a substitute. Watch at the examples that he uses. Substitute for the Holy Ghost. A wafer. So now in the Roman church, in the Catholic church, what do? They drive by the church and they cross themselves. Why? Because God is in there in that little wafer. But they can't have that little wafer unless they go in there and partake of it. Inside of there by the Eucharist. What was it? That was just going back to the old sun god worship. They brought that in. They converted the old Baal worship, brought it over into Christianity. And so now it was a substitutionary gospel. Where at one time they went into a place, they tarried for the Lord, and when the promise of the Father had come, they were baptized with the Holy Ghost, cloven tongues of fire parted itself on every one of them, and the signs and wonders of the New Testament church took place. And that continued for 300 years. And it continued down through there in little remnants here and little remnants there. But there was still, God had a witness on the earth.
Amen.
But what about in the hour that we live in? When there was a day when people would come to the altar and Brother Branham would say, all right, you minister brothers, you take these people in the back room and you teach them and you pray them through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But nowadays, if they don't get it here, then they just cry a little bit. Well, we probably got it. Ain't no different than the United Pentecostals. The United Pentecostals based your Holy Ghost on who was listening. Who was listening? Oh, I heard him stammer. Well, that wasn't good enough. Oh, I heard him say a couple of words. Well, maybe that was all right, but they need to speak a fluent language. Until it got to a place where signs and experiences became the measuring line for the Holy Ghost. The prophet of God said, get away from that measuring line. That's not what we base our new birth on. It's upon an experience that brings about a change in your life. Woman gets the Holy Ghost and she can't stay out of a beauty parlor and cutting her hair all the time. She didn't get the Holy Ghost. She got a ghost. That's right. A man say he got the Holy Ghost and he can't keep the shorts off and he's out here on a golf course walking around in his little girly shorts. He didn't get the Holy Ghost. He got a touch. He may have felt the blessing of the Lord. I was sharing with my wife this morning. We were talking about some of these things and I use it kind of as a soundboard. I don't mean to, but I preached to her a little bit. Brother Brown says it's all right. He done that to his wife. And so I was just kind of preaching a couple of little things to her. And we felt just a real happy thing. You know, just come in on the car. We was driving. We was up here by the light. And I said, you feel that? She said, oh, yeah. And we kind of wanted to shout. And I said, well, just remember, that's just his blessings. He said, because if his presence ever comes near, you want to die. And what is the baptism of the Holy Ghost? But that's his presence coming inside of you. That's him. That's his person in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when his life comes inside of you, friends, you want to die. You want to die to everything of this world. You want to be separated. You want to be a different person. None of the things of the world, they lose their appetite. They lose their appeal. They lose all their attraction. It all goes away. Why? Because you've died to self. You're born of the Spirit of the living God.
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. Good preaching.
Substitute the Holy Ghost for a wafer. I think sometimes people are willing to substitute it for a lot less. Substitute the Holy Ghost for a lot less than a cookie. No. Brother Ram talked about old Buddy Robinson. He said, God, you'll either come and give me your life, or you'll find the bones of Buddy Robinson laying here in this corn patch. Oh, that's sincere before the Lord. There ought to be some more sincerity. Amen. We'd get a lot more out of God. We'd get a lot more from God. I know that. They substituted the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They substituted everything. I can take and prove by the Scripture. Substitute after substitute. You know, there was a time when the church had what they called protracted meetings. I remember one of the first conversations I ever had personally with Brother Don. He was telling me about in the day how that he preached. I think it was something like, I don't want to exaggerate because, you know, if he was here, he'd correct me. But I think it was something like 15 or 18 services in a row. Tore down the tent, moved it so many hundred miles, put the tent back up and went another 15 or 18 services. Whatever happened to that? You never hear of anything like that in message churches. If we can get you here on a Saturday night and a Sunday morning, we feel like we've really accomplished something. Stretch it on out two or three services and why, there wouldn't be a third of you here. Why? Well, because your work gets in the way. There's so many things. Well, we've got to just do this, and we just haven't got time for that anymore. So we substitute one thing after another. We just go on and on and on. He said, Elijah the prophet had prophesied concerning Ahab, concerning about the garden that he had taken through Jezebel, had killed Naboth, had taken his vineyard. Do you realize that God sent an Elijah in our day to prophesy against this modern religious systems? He called it the Antichrist. Oh, he called it the mark of the beast. He said, what is the mark of the beast but to reject the baptism of the Holy Ghost, to reject the seal of God, to us to receive the mark of the beast. And I believe that many times people don't take that so serious. And they just go on living in varying degrees of sanctification, never coming to a birth. And that's a dangerous place to live. Be like my old father-in-law used to say. He said, it's the most miserable way to live for God. He says, one foot in the church and one foot out of the church. He said, it's like walking like this. Can you imagine? That'd be a miserable way to live. Oh my, just get in or get out. At least you know where you're at. But get in. That'd be the best place to be, I think. Elijah said, the dogs will lick your blood. A prophet sent from God told Ahab that the dogs would lick his blood because of how he had done the righteous man and cheated and took his vineyard. Now that wasn't the first time that somebody had prophesied against Ahab. There was another no-name preacher over there that come and told him because he had let that, I forget the names of the Bible, it's sometimes hard for me to pronounce, but he let that one, that Syrian king or general, I believe it was given into Ahab's hands two times. And then he finally made a covenant with him and let him go. And that man of God came up there and said, your life for his life. He was given into your hands. You should have killed him when you had a chance. There's a lot of times that God will deliver you from something. He'll set you free. He'll make it so easy for you and you'll turn around and go right back to the vomit. Amen. That you puked up the first time. You'll go right back to the water that you got out of the first time. Amen. And now the second and third time it's twice, three times, seven times harder to get over those things than it was the first time. You ought to kill that thing the first chance you get. Look at Saul. Saul got Agag in his hand. He's supposed to have killed him. And what did it do? But it cost him the kingdom. It cost him the Messiah lineage from coming through him and the kingdom of Israel being established in his house. Because they didn't kill one king called Agag. Many times God gives you the opportunity to squash that thing once and for all. Amen. But instead we go hide it in a corner. Instead we slide it under the desk or we put it somewhere where, you know, well, maybe there will come a time where, you know, I might need one of those cigarettes again. No, friend, you want to get delivered. You'll get rid of that bottle. You'll get rid of those cigarettes. You'll get rid of all that paraphernalia. You'll get it so far from your life that it won't ever even be a temptation ever again. He says, and then here his, talking about Ahab here, or the king before him, he said, here come his son along Jeroboam, taking the place of his father. He was a very wicked man, still worshiping idols. Of his mother, Jezebel, a little Egyptian princess, marrying out of their ranks. That's what it did. It'll do it to your home too. He's talking about, I think I might have skipped something here. And then here his son come along, Jeroboam, taking the place of his father, and was a very wicked man, still worshiping idols of his mother Jezebel, this little Egyptian princess, marrying out of their ranks. That's what did it. It'll do it to your home too. Marry amongst unbelievers and see what takes place. You lose your victory right there.
Amen.
And you say, well, we don't marry outside of our ranks. We're all married to good godly people, and we got Christian, you know, message believer husbands and wives, and that's all fine. Yeah, but remember, we're talking about a Jezebel, which was a type of reasoning. And Ahab married, or he had an affinity with the reasoning, and so he actually joined himself with a thought or an imagination that exalted itself above God. Anything that takes a place of God in your life is an idol.
Amen.
It is pagan. You want to get as far away from those things as you can get.
Amen.
So Jezebel, when she come over, she comes over and her little husband one day kind of got upset because the man wouldn't break the tradition of God and the laws of God to let him have his place, because the law said that he should keep his heritage.
Yes, sir.
And it be handed down.
Right.
But then we find out that he wouldn't do it. Thank God for Naboth. Oh, if there was some more Naboth around. Oh my. You find out he wouldn't do it, and Ahab began to pine, running, and fell across the bed. Oh, man. Little spineless thing. Man, I can't stand that. Spineless. Woo. He said, hey, a wishbone instead of a backbone. We find that men all over the place doing that these days. I was just reading a quote here the other day, how that Brother Brown was talking about how that a woman would go and get a job and her husband would stay home and take care of the children while the wife went out and worked and everything and all these kind of things. And he just painted this horrible picture. He said, far be it from a man to do that. But that's common these days. It becomes such a common thing. And I thought, huh, I wonder if Brother Brown was here today and he could look out there and start seeing all the jellyfish men out there. Brother Brown said, you look at a man, he'd be 200 pounds. Said he'd snatch a baby out of a woman's arms. Said ravish her with his human lust and stuff. He said he wouldn't be 1 ounce of man in him. Not 1 ounce of man in him. Oh, so just because you're big and strong and you got calloused hands and all these things, that don't make you a man. But there ought to be some men in the church somewhere that'll stand for God, that'll stand for their convictions.
Amen.
That'll have a life that's worthy of the gospel.
Amen.
Ahab began to pine. Brother, don't do that. Yeah, get a man, don't get his way. Little snot-nosed outfit. I mean, he's a good old-fashioned gospel knuckle sandwich. I'll tell you right now. Little sissified outfit. Man, come on. Get your big boy pants on. Be a man. Suck it up. I mean, Brother Bam said, the gospel takes the gloves off. Sometimes you got to face reality, and sometimes reality ain't kind, and reality ain't fair. Sometimes you just got to take it and say, Lord, I'm taking your will. I'm taking God's way. I don't care what the world says. If I have to eat soda crackers and drink branch water, I'll live for God. Doesn't matter if you're a preacher or not a preacher. You'll serve the living God. Sometimes you got to... You know, I remember a time I had an opportunity one time, a man wanted me to take a job. And, you know, I had a young family and really needed a good job back then. But there was a divine call that God had laid on my life, and the man wanted me to dedicate 10 years of my life to his company. for all the training and all the expense that he was going to pour into my life. And it was a really good job. It would have been an outstanding opportunity if a man wanted a job. And I just had to look him right in the eye, and it hurt. It tore the flesh off my back to tell him, I can't do that. I have a call of God in my life. The Lord may call me somewhere, and I can't promise you 10 years of my life. And I knew that if I was going to be a man of the word, that I had to be a man of my word. And I'd have to stand behind it. If I told him 10 years, then I'd have to give him 10 years. There was no way I was going to obligate myself to that. And so you know what I had to do? I was going to be a service technician at a tractor dealership. Man, John Deere tractors are going to get to work on brand new equipment all the time. And oh, it's going to be clean and nice. And I was going to be making some really good money. Instead, you know what I had to do? I had to go down to the lube rack and change oil for $5 an oil change. I fed my little family on $5 an oil change. And a man that stood there and cussed me like I was a piece of trash. Used language that you couldn't even, it'd make a sailor blush. And ridiculed me and tormented me. But yet the whole time I stood there and kept my integrity. Witnessed to him every day. Oh, sometimes it takes the harder way. Sometimes it just takes the harder way. Naboth found out. He could have let it go. Oh, and he could have went, maybe got him a better vineyard. He might have prospered. He might have made enough money to go buy him 2 more vineyards. But instead he said, no, I'll just take the way with the Lord's despised few. I'll just keep this and just suffer the reproach of Christ and count it better, greater riches than to take the way of Ahab and his borderline believer. And little Jezebel, the little butterfly, she caught it, come and got him up in her lap. Oh my. Man, that just grates on me. That's like one time I was thinking about David after he danced before the Lord. When he got done dancing, he come in there, that little daughter of Saul. She was over there, you know, she just climbed his tree, you know. She just wore him out real good, put her finger in his face. I'll have you to know you made me look ridiculous in front of all these girls today and went down my stitch and sew party. Come on now. You know, down here, what are they going to think about it? He said, you think they thought of something today? Wait till you see me tomorrow. I'm really going to make myself look ridiculous there. Oh, my. Little Jezebel, little butterfly come in, got him up in her lap. Man, that gets on me. Brother, if you're guilty of this kind of nonsense, I will meet you at the altar this afternoon. We'll pray that girly spirit off of you, man. But Paul was against it. Talked about effeminate spirits in the last days. Man. I didn't even want to go down that road, but somehow or another, he'll get off of me. And she said, now, dear, what's wrong with you? I can just see him there. Oh, Naboth wouldn't let me have his vineyard. She said, don't you worry. I'll get it for you. Who's the ruler of this kingdom anyhow? Oh, watch what the prophet of God said. I'm not reading my own thoughts. I'm reading his thoughts. He said, that puts me like in the mind of denominational barriers. See, I'll get it for you. Just let me have my way. I'll get it. You see, Brother Bram talked about over and over and over. He said how a preacher would look into the Word of God. He would take, not just a preacher, but anybody that would look into the Word of God and see what the Word of God declares for you as a standard of living, that it would draw a borderline. It would say, this is the measuring line where we measure ourselves. This is the plummet that hangs from God, and we measure our life based upon that plummet. Amen, right. And this is the Word of God. And you close the book and say, I won't read that. You see, he said, men will do that for the sake of a meal ticket.
That's
Oh my, I get to a place, you know, sometimes you come down and as an evangelist, I don't know how the other evangelists have to deal with these things, but sometimes you don't even know what they believe in the church that you're going to preach. You just got invited in. You know, I know you people. I've heard Brother Donnie preach many times, and so I understand the doctrine that he preaches here, and so I feel real comfortable. I can preach about anything I believe. I believe we would stand arm in arm just about anything that we would see in the Bible. But we get to a place to where sometimes you go in and you just don't know what to preach or what not to preach. And I know that I've preached things and preached real hard against sin or preached hard against sports and get done wearing the stuff out and the carnality and all the Christmas pomp and frill and all the holiday mumbo jumbo that goes around the church and the way that people just go to seed on paganism. And I preach those things with all of my heart and never get asked back again. But we know we could preach and be like old Ahab. Well, I won't step on any toes here. And I know this brother, he believes such and such. So I'll kind of agree with that. Cause I know he'll give me a big fat offering. Meal ticket. What is it? My gospel is not preached based on, hey man, what bit of change I'll have in my pocket, but the change that I have in my soul. I said, I'll get it for you. You just let me have my way. I'll get it. She stomped her little foot. Oh, that's another one that gets on my nerve. Old bossy woman. Woo. She stomped her little foot, run out of there, got some more guys. What did she do? Brother Man says that was kind of, got some guys that was backsliders. Went over there and set up a false accusation. What did she do? She got her little gossip party and got to spreading rumors about poor old Naboth. Brother Man said that you kill a man by killing his influence long before you ever, amen, stab a knife in his back. And had him stoned and killed. And this is what stood out to me so much. So she had him killed for his voice. Had him killed for his voice. What was his voice? Naboth didn't go out there and stand on the street corner and say, oh, dirty Ahab over here. He's been over here trying to buy my property. He's trying to make me backslide, trying to make me leave the word of God. Ahab doing this and Ahab doing that. Hey, everybody, Ahab's a rotten king. He's married to a Jezebel wife and all these things. No, Naboth never raised his voice one time. Amen. Naboth just went down there and started working with his garden. Went down there and said, oh, it's these little foxes that spoil the vine. He just went over here and he said, oh, I got to prune this little tree so it'll bring forth more fruit. He just started working on his garden. He just started living for God. And that consecrated life of God brought more persecution on that man than all the voice he could have ever had. Just living for God. So she had him killed for his voice. What was his voice? No, I'm not selling out. I'm not bending. I'm not bowing. I'm not burning. I'm not going that way. I'm going to stay the course. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to keep my inheritance. This is the old fashioned gospel that I believe, and I'm going to hold on to this with everything that's in me. If it costs me my life, it did. And Ahab comes supposing to have known better. The word of God, the word was before him and the prophet was before him. And instead of that, so land crazy to have a beautiful garden next to his place. So he goes up there and takes it by force. Now watch. This is where the word of God comes in. He said, Elijah met him on the road and told him, because you've done this, you murderer, the dogs that licked Naboth's blood is going to lick your blood in the same place. Brother, I mean, when God gets enough of anything, he gets enough of it. You know, we can get to the place to where we can actually exhaust the mercies of God for the day. But you know, at some point, the Bible says that we cross over that line. That we come to a place to where there, There is no looking back. It's a line of demarcation. It's a line, Brother Ram called it a hewing line. You get outside of that line of the word and you stay out there long enough and then finally God just walks away.
Amen.
And we realize that God doesn't send us to hell, but many times we send ourselves there.
That's right, brother. Amen.
Ultimately, every time. Brother, I mean, when God gets enough of anything, He gets enough of it. He said, besides that Jezebel that you married, oh my, He didn't care to talk about His wife. Boy, I hope I ain't talking about your wife tonight, brother. So besides that Jezebel you married, oh my, He didn't care to talk about His wife. Said, that Jezebel you married, the dogs will even eat her in the streets of Jezreel, and the dung will be over the ground that they can't even say, here lies Jezebel. Oh, when God gets ready to take care of something, He takes care of it. Aren't you glad for that this morning? Oh my, think about it. That there was a promise of the word God had already prophesied concerning Ahab and against Jezebel. And remember, God has prophesied concerning about this world and Jezebel's system and this modern age that we live in. This Ahab and Jezebel system. Amen. God has already prophesied against it. And one of these days, God is going to get enough. And when He did, we realized that the word of God was fulfilled, and Ahab, he died in battle and bled, got an arrow stuck in him, and he bled out in his chariot. And they took him over there and washed his chariot out, and right there where old Naboth had died, they washed out that chariot. Now who told him to do that? They just did what they were supposed to do, washed it out, just happened to be right there where old Naboth had died. The dogs come around, licked up his blood. The word of God was fulfilled. Moved on. God moved right on. Satisfied His word. Many times we're looking for great big signs and wonders and God to fulfill His word. And many times it's just something that's so obscure and so fleeting, we don't even catch it. We got to be spiritual people, friends. And then God comes on the scene. We realize that Elijah was given a commission. And of this commission, he was to anoint Elisha as to stand in his stead to, I believe it was Ahazel, king of Judah, and Jehu, king of Israel. And Elijah just did one of those things. He anointed Elisha. Elisha then takes and does the other two. We see a beautiful type of the ministry of the prophet and then the final fivefold ministry fulfilling the rest of the commission, which is a beautiful thought. But there was this one, Jehu. And I like the way Brother Branham deals with him. He says, and when Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the righteous man, Ahazel was king of Israel and Jehu was king of Judah. Was son of Jehoshaphat, the righteous man with the right daddy behind him. When I read that, I thought, man, no wonder I liked old Jehu. He had the right kind of daddy behind him. Well, I was preaching here a while back, or just here recently actually, about how that I don't even know who my daddy is. My earthly daddy, we don't have no idea who he is. It's kind of a dark area in my life that you see into it. It's dark. There's nothing there. I don't know what it is. But I got to realizing, you know, with all the DNA research that we could do, we could probably go back and we could maybe locate my family, which I've done some of that. And it still leaves, you know, hit and miss here and there. But that's after my natural birth. My human birth means nothing to me. Because it's not my human birth that matters, it's my new birth that means everything. So now I just gotta look back one generation, I just gotta look right back and I can see that I got the same dad you got. if you're born of the Spirit. Amen. Oh, we're born of the Spirit.
Yes, sir.
Brother Bram says he had the right daddy behind him.
Amen.
And that just spoke volumes to my heart, because in the hour that we live in, where we just look out across the country and we see how that fatherhood has failed miserably. There's been many men that have gendered sons, but they're not dads. They're not daddies to their sons. And I wonder sometimes, and we see the failure maybe in our own lives, and I know that I've failed my sons, and I haven't done right by them all the time. But I know that my stepdad and different ones, they didn't do right by me, and so there's a great failure there. But I know one thing, that my father has never let me down one time. Oh, I just want to follow his example. But Jehu, that he had the right daddy behind him, it made a right man and a real king. Jehoshaphat was a man of God. And see what he produced, see? And Jehu, when he come riding through there fiercely on his chariot, I like how he says this. He cleaned up everything that was called sin. Oh, is there a Jehu in the house? Oh, I need more Jehus than that. Amen. Well, we only got one or two Jehus, or five or ten maybe at the tops. We need Jehus. We need Nabals. We need men of God. Amen. That'll ride fiercely through the camp and clear up everything. Everything that was called sin. Woo-wee. I mean, he cleaned house. He did too. Man, I was reading this morning, and there was this one guy, this one king, or somebody, I forget what his name was. Man, I wish I'd remember that guy's name. But anyways, he went after him. Jehu went after him. And that guy went running. He was scared. So he started screaming with his hands up. One of them girlies. You know? Ah! Oh, Jehu, Bible says he pulled back with all his might. I could just see it. He laid it on him, man. Man, he nailed him right between the shoulder blades. Oh, man, he got a total pass-through, too. I mean, right out the front. Said he dropped him right there in the chariot. I thought, oh, man, that's my kind of man right there. Man, bullseye. That's right. Brother Brown talked about hitting the target. Oh, my, you see sin in the camp. Hit that thing right where she counts. Drive a nail through it, friends. Sisters, you can go up there and find that thing and just say, I'm going to deal with you once and for all. That girl drove a nail right through that king's head, or that general's head. Well, she put an end to that, and it delivered the house of Israel. And the Bible says that by the hand of a woman that Israel was delivered. Oh, you look at your little house tonight, friends. You look at your house, sister. You see something that's cluttering the house with sin. Deal with it. Kill it. Be a warrior. Be a Jehu. My.
Amen.
He fiercely rode through the ranks, scattered everything. Called black, black, white, white. That's right. Right, right, and wrong, wrong. No, this little reasoning. Now this little Ahab mentality. Well, you know, she's awful pretty. Oh, she's so nice. And her parents, they got a lot of money. I was kidding with my girls one time before they got married. I told them, my daughters, I said, now then, in order for you to marry a man, I gotta examine him. I told him, I said, now then, he'll have to preach for Brother Donnie at least once. I really told him that. I said, I'll have to preach for Brother Eddie Biscoe at least once. Been on at least one missionary trip. So that's the kind of man I want for my daughters. I wasn't going to settle for anything less. I said, or If he has a big hunting property up in Montana, it'd be all right. Or if he had a nitro bass boat, then he could be my son-in-law. Well, guess what? Neither one of my son-in-laws is a preacher. Neither one of them have a bass boat. Neither one of them got land. But you know what they do got? They got the Holy Ghost. Amen. They're real men of God. They're Christians. Oh, they live for God. They embarrass me sometimes. I'm embarrassing myself. My son-in-laws live better lives sometimes than I do myself. I have greater standards. And I'm ashamed of myself sometimes, he said. Well, but that's a good way to be ashamed. I love them boys. Now if I could just find some girls. But I can't find them nohow. I didn't find them too. Watch this. So when he come down through there, this little Miss Jezebel, she thought, this is what Jezebel thought. So now then Ahab's off the scene. Here's Jehu. He's out cleaning house. He's dealing with all the issues, the problems. He says, and when he come down through there, this little Miss Jezebel, she thought, well, I am a vamp anyhow. That's the language Brother Bram uses, vamp. The word vamp, according to the dictionary, in case you didn't think that was a real word, vamp is a woman that uses sexual attraction to exploit men. So here was this woman. Now there's a couple of things that happen here. Unless you go real slow through the scripture here, you're going to miss it. We've heard Brother Brown talk about how that she tired her hair. Brother Brown says tiring her hair was cutting it. Alright, we find out that she painted her face, which was a heathen custom, and it was a form of beautification, and so that would make her more sexually attractive. And so Brother Abraham tells us, he says, I'm a vamp anyway, you know, said, I'm all pretty, and she goes over there, gets her makeup kit, you know, and she begins to fix her face all up with that makeup and stuff, you know. And I've seen how women do that in a restaurant, and then take a... Man, I don't mean to laugh, but this is funny. Not funny in a bad way, but I mean it's Brother Branham had a way with words, I'm telling you. See, and I've seen a woman do that in a restaurant. Man, Lord help us. Then take a paper napkin and bite on it like that. Put me in mind of a mad dog trying to bite a stick or something. You thought it was funny too. I thought, Lord. But they do that. I mean, I thought, what kind of mentality was it? But look what she was doing. And on like that, and look back again, and make it all around like that. And then she fixed herself all up here. She fixed her hair all manicured up just the way it was supposed to be, you know. And she thought she looked all pretty. And she comes strutting out there, you know, with that new type of dress on. I wasn't lying to you the other day when I told you that thing's of the devil. It's a Jezebel dress. So the new type of dress on. She looked out the window. Now watch. First of all, she approached him with sexual attraction. With eye appeal. That's reasoning in your mind. And it doesn't have to be just man with woman or woman with man, but anything. Sometimes we think, well, we want that new truck just because we like the way that it looks. Oh my, it come factory with 20s on it. Oh, you know, this new house, oh, it has this and that. And you know you can't afford that stuff. And you're going to put your whole life, your whole family is going to become a slave to that new pickup. That's right. Or that new bass boat, or that new bow and arrow, or that new gun, or that new wardrobe, or that new bedroom suit, or that new living room suit. And you're going to, by eye appeal, by lust, by craving, by covetousness, you're going to put yourself in bondage to the lender. That's the truth. Rebecca said, don't do that. Said, now, said, you go to get in those things. You can't pay those bills. You know it's outside of your credit limit. It's outside of your, you know, credit to debt ratio and your income ratio. That all doesn't, if you don't budget your life, the Bible says to be fervent in your business, to be stewards over your house. Why? You say, well, that's none of your business what we do with our money. It is my business when your kids suffer for it. When your wife and you are fighting, arguing, and the pastor's out here wearing himself out because he's got to counsel you over your stupidity. Then it does matter. Because it affects the whole church when you do those things. Start getting divorces and getting all kinds of marriage problems in the church. It just causes all kinds of, why? Because it was human reason. You married into a Jezebel thought process. Now watch what she does. So now that she's got this eye appeal on, then she just has one little statement. Most of the time it just goes right on by because most people don't know what that meant. So they, oh, I don't know, they'll just go on and read the rest of it, right? But she makes a statement here that just kept bugging me. She said, did Zimri have rest? Remember that in the Bible? We read that. It said, I'm going to go back and read that for you just so you'll remember. It said, and as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace who slew his master? And so most people, unless they've already read the first part of that and go back way back into the kings there and find out who Zimri was. And Zimri, he was a king of, well, he actually wasn't a king. He was a general or a soldier, and he killed a king and took his place. But the scripture says that he only reigned for 7 days. And then after 7 days, they all said, hey, Zimri, did a coup d'etat, and he's again, and now he's made himself king. And so they all turned against him. He went and hid himself in the palace and set the palace on fire and burned himself inside of it. And so now what Jezebel was doing was she was pointing back at another situation where this other man had made himself king. So, and that was right. He had made himself king. The problem was that Jehu didn't make himself king. Jehu was made king by God. God had anointed him as king. And so Jehu was operating by the will of God. But she pointed him back. What was she doing? She was trying to use human reasoning and all this human eye appeal and attacking the human senses to try to get a man to make a spiritual choice. And many times that's the way the devil will do it. When you've got to make a real serious spiritual choice in your life, he'll put everything in your path to influence your decision based on what you see, what you taste, what you smell, what you feel, what your emotions are, your reasoning. Oh, but I say, in the words of Jehu, I like how Brother Van says this, and Jehu was a man of God that didn't go with him. Oh, man of God, don't let your human reasonings guide your life. Let the word of God be your spiritual compass. Jehu was a man that didn't go with him. He was the right kind of pastor. He was a real evangelist. He said, who's for me? And who's for God up there? Oh, if I could say anything to Happy Valley this morning, I'd say, who's for me? And who's for God up in there? Who's for God?
Amen.
There was a couple of eunuchs. You know, I thought it was striking. Brother Bam deals with the eunuchs in the Church Age book. Another place. And I was studying out what eunuchs were. Eunuchs were a real special people in the Gentile kings. It was kind of perverse that way, but they were put in charge in the days of Esther, different ones. Talks about the chamberlains. But there was also chamberlains that had the same title like Potiphar. And you see, Potiphar wasn't a eunuch, like a sterile man, like in the days of Esther, but yet he had the same title. I thought that was striking. And so then we come down and we find out that the prophet of our day was also a chamberlain because he was in charge over the church. He was the one, in the days of Esther, Hege was the perfect type of the prophet of our day. And he was the one that told that woman how to dress so the king would receive her.
Right.
Oh my. And so here was these ones, these chamberlains that were in the palace, and they were for God.
Amen.
Amen. They weren't for this Jezebel system. And Jehu said, who up there is for me? And who is for God up there? And those eunuchs, they cried out and said, we are.
Amen.
He said, the two of those eunuchs had had enough gall about them. Oh my. We need some men with gall about, women with gall that'll say, I'm for the Lord.
Amen.
And he said, throw her out of the window. Amen. He got rough. And when she hit the street, the blood splashed on the horses and up on the chariot. The Bible says the horses trod her underfoot. Now that wasn't because they were scared. That's because they were war horses. And war horses were trained to trample the enemy. And we find that horses represent ministries. And so that's they're a power under you. That's a ministry that it carries you. And Christ came on a white stallion. Is that right? Come out of heaven. And it said, it talked about the horses were clad. And one place over in Job, it talks about the horses when they smell the battle. Oh my. And what is it? But we have a ministry. This ministry that we've been given in this last day is a ministry of reconciliation. Oh, if that ministry could ever see that Jezebel splatter on the ground, it wouldn't run away like some, oh, that's horrible. Oh, that's disgusting. No, but there's something in Jehu and in his horse and his ministry. They were soldiers of war. And he just turned his horse over and let his horse have his way. And it wasn't no little, you know, skin, bone, leg, hocks that big around Kentucky racehorse either. No, sir. In those days, they're war horses, big old Clydesdales, Belgians. They were war horses, big old feet on that big. Oh, that thing reared up on there and come down on Jezebel. He tromped her around. Amen. You know what he did? Made a cube steak for them dogs. That's right. He done wore her out. He trumped her down there. Oh my. And then he said he rode off, sit down, had dinner. That's what the Bible says. Brother Bam said, he said he got rough, didn't he? And when she hit the street, the blood splashed on the horses up on the chariot. He said, let her lay there. And then he drove over. Oh my. Watch this. Brother Brown calls her, I don't know where this, time's getting away from me here, but I got the quote, and you've heard it many times. Brother Brown said she painted her face, said you see her, you call her Miss Dog Meat.
Yeah.
Say a woman does that. Well, we're dealing with reasoning. We're not just dealing with a person here. So remember, our weapons or our warfare are not carnal. But they're spiritual. To the throwing down. So throw down that Jezebel. Who's for the Lord this morning? Amen. You got a problem. You got a sickness. You got human reasoning that you're trying to deal with or try to satisfy your religious conscience. And I say, throw down the Jezebel. Throw her down. Threw her down. I got this thought. Hope you don't think less of me, but I got this thought from Charles Spurgeon. This is where I want to finish this morning. He said, what we have known of our faithful God proves that he will keep us to the end. Let us not then reason contrary to evidence. How can we ever be so ungenerous as to doubt God? Lord, throw down the Jezebel of our unbelief and let the dogs devour it. I thought, oh God, here was Brother Bud Southwick, and his brother had epilepsy. Brother Bram saw the vision. He tells Brother Bud, he said, the next time he has one of those fits, you jerk his shirt off and you throw it in the fire. Now then, There's a lot of things that could have took place right then, but here the brother was over there with Bud's wife, I believe it was, and he goes into one of those fits, and she didn't know what to do. Normally she'd jump out the window and run away. But now she could not use her human reasoning. The prophet of God said she jumped on his back, jerked his shirt off of him, and threw it in an old salamander, and the man never had another fit after that. What did she do? She threw down the Jezebel of reason that says, I gotta run. I gotta be afraid. I gotta get out of here. No, she threw down that Jezebel. Oh, you think about it. That God, He allowed, I wrote down a bunch of examples. Sister Georgie Carter. There was a lot of reason. She at one time she prayed, and even, Florence Nightingale's granddaughter, whatever it was, she said, Brother Bam, don't pray that I'll get well, but pray that I'll die. But what they have to do, they had to throw that reasoning, that Jezebel, they had to throw that thing out. Let the dogs eat it. Why? Because God had a vindicated promise on the way. There had already been a vision that had already been seen. Oh my. Brother Bram tells us about our sixth sense. He said the sixth sense was given to us to cast down reasonings. That's what your faith was given to you for, was to obey the will of God, to cast down reasoning. Oh, somebody, amen, throw that Jezebel out the window. Reasoning. Oh, well, you know, I'm stuck on these pills the rest of my life. Well, I ain't saying to throw your pills out the window. I'm saying throw that reasoning out the window. God can heal you of those diseases. God can heal you of those sicknesses. God uses medicine. I completely understand that. I'm very, very much aware of that. But what I find is that people become so medically dependent that they can't have faith for God anymore. It's reasoning. Cast that Jezebel out of there. You make a stand for God, God will stand for you. I'm going to close with this last little story here. I'm going to just read it to you and we're going to finish. Notice, sitting here, Miss Weaver. If I'm not mistaken, when her daughter came, after the healing of Margie Morgan, I went down there. There wasn't nothing that woman could do. She'd be dead within the next few hours. They had a shot or two they could give her. That was all. They'd had a female operation. Cancer had run up through her spine. They scattered it when they operated and there was nothing to do for the woman. I wanted to talk to her about healing, but she said, sir, you're a minister of the Lord God and I'm not worthy that you should come into my house. Counting herself unworthy for a minister to come. She said, I've lived my life. I've danced. I've lived like I've done things that I should not have done. I've used bad language or what more. She told me her sins and she said, I'm not worthy of it. I seen she was hitting the right line. Oh. She'd have to get Christ in there before that sixth super sense would ever go to work. We knelt down. I talked to her about, though your sins be as scarlet, she gave her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when she did, she said, oh, I feel so different. Something happened to me. Something's happening to me. I want to shake hands with all of you. Just then I looked out and I seen her in a vision. Going back behind the house to the chicken coop, I said, Miss Weaver, thus saith the Lord God, you'll make a trip to that chicken coop and you'll live. She couldn't go by the way that she felt. Cancer had eaten her up. She couldn't go by what the doctor said. She was dying. And that's been, I guess, 14, 15 years ago, Miss Weaver. Miss Weaver says 14 years. 14 years ago, she staggered up to this tabernacle when she was sick. It didn't look like she was able to get out of bed. Little bony arms, because she promised God she'd come and be baptized in the name of Jesus. We picked her up out of a wheelchair, almost there in a chair, took her down to the pool, baptized her in the name of Jesus. And there she sits tonight. Amen. Look at her. You want to see a specie of health Why? Casting down reasoning and scientific researches and everything else because the sixth sense went to work. What did she do? She cast that Jezebel out. Oh, I think the Church of the Living God, if there was ever anything we need to do, we need to realize today that this Jezebel is trying to deceive us, it's trying to woo us, it's trying to turn us, it's trying to entice us, but we need to cast that thing down. And take the Word of God. Take the Word of God as we stand to our feet this morning. Take the Word of God. Why? There was a prophecy that had been given. The dogs was going to eat that woman. Nothing was left in her but her hands that spoke of her deeds. Her skull which spoke of her doctrines. The Bible in Revelation says she called herself prophetess. You see how close this thing will come right up to the fringes of the message of the hour, tried to make itself look so religious, so pious, but yet it's against the Word of God.
Amen.
Take God at His word. Say, I know my Redeemer lives. I know it. Brother Harry, we know that song. I know my Redeemer lives. Okay, you sing the one you know. Now we'll work on that. I know if he sings it, it's going to be a good one. Amen.
I know my Redeemer lives.
Oh, I know
my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify. Let this life within me
cry.
I know my Redeemer lives.
Sing it now, church.
I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify. Let this life within me cry. I know my Redeemer lives. Oh yes, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify. Let this life within me cry. I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify. Let this life within me cry. I know my Redeemer lives. Oh yes, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify. This life within me cry. I know my Redeemer lives. I know. I know. Let all creation testify. Let this life within me cry. I know my Redeemer lives.
Hey.
I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. All my life I have been called unworthy. By the voice of my shame and regret. But when I hear you whisper, child, lift up your head. I remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet. I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. Seems like all I could see was the struggle. By ghosts that lived in my past, bound up in shackles of all my is this gonna last? Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight that's already been won. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. Oh God, I'm not who I used to be. I am.
Throw that old evil thing down, friends. Oh, it's a day of revival. It's a day, a time, oh God, when, Lord, our Israel can be cleansed. Oh, cleansed from that evil, wicked, adulterous spirit. Father, help us. Lord Jesus, we commit this congregation into your care. All that would hear by archive and internet, Lord, and around the globe, Father, these messages will go from this place. Father, may they always see the true heart of the Word, oh God, is to stand for the right, to shun the very appearance of evil. Father, we pray that you'll give us a heart cleaning tonight. You'll give us a house cleaning. May that we come through and clean up everything that would have even the very resemblance of sin. Lord, that we could be clean and holy and stand before you. For you said no man should see the Lord without holiness. Oh God, purge us, oh God. You said purge out everything that would be purged in this age by the opening of that seventh seal. Lord, we believe that that's what's taking place now. That this is the message of the hour, oh God, that will purge us of every evil and wicked thing that would exalt itself against the Lord. We pray, God, that you'll help us today, Lord. Bless each and every one. We ask it in Jesus' name. There's another little song about that. If anybody asks you who I am, tell them I am redeemed. Remember that? I like that old song. You just tell them. Anybody asks you, who am I? Who are you? You just tell them, I'm redeemed. Amen. I've been bought with a price. Amen. Praise the Lord.
I am redeemed. Bought by the price. Jesus has paid my has changed my whole life.